Go ahead and open your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. After a little bit of a break, we come back to our series through the book of Romans, and we find ourselves in Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. The church Bibles here, the page number is 1762. And the subject this morning we're going to be looking at is the Christian's responsibility to the government. Christian's responsibility to the government. I'm going to read the seven verses and then we'll pray and look at them a little more closely. Romans 13 verse 1. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Father, even as we study through these verses that you have in store for us to teach us our responsibility to the government, help us to submit to the truths of your word. Because when we look around, it's sometimes a little challenging to see the implications of this text to believers, especially in places where they're under governments that are so wicked. But may your Spirit open our hearts to see what you've given to us and submit to the truths that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, one of the favorite pastimes of many people all over the world, including Christians, is talking politics, especially complaining about the government. At times, this even goes to the point of opposing the laws established by the government, laws that don't contradict the clear commands of the scriptures. Even believers in the Western world, where we live, say Canada and United States, those who live under excellent conditions compared to the rest of the world, we're not immune to this problem either. I mean, is that a right thing to do? Not according to these verses that I just read. In this passage, we're left without any doubt as to what God commands us regarding our responsibility to the government, which in one sentence really can be summarized this way. We are to be in submission to the governing authorities. We are to be in submission to the governing authorities. Now, the very first part of this passage makes that clear to us. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. Every believer, no exceptions. That's our responsibility as transformed Christians towards the government. Paul is still continuing his theme on being transformed from Romans 12, 1 and 2. Pretty much to the middle of chapter 15, he's going to be talking about what a transformed life should be like. And he continues, don't get fooled by the chapter break here. Even though it's a new chapter, the same theme continues. The word subject that he uses here, it's a military term that means to rank under or put yourself under an attitude of submission over under someone else. Someone who's in authority, you put yourself under their authority. It's a voluntary submission. It's not a degrading concept. It's something that believers ought to do from their heart. I put myself under someone who's over me. That word submission or being subject is one of those subjects that is not very popular, especially in the world we live. In all forms, the word submission is resisted. And when you throw in submission to the government, which has many flaws, it is not received with open arms. But the text is very clear. It does not give us much wiggle room here. Just so that you know, it's not just Paul alone who writes this. Even the Apostle Peter, who writes nearly about 15, 16 years later, after Paul wrote, when persecution was a lot more, because keep in mind, Nero is the emperor. He's just going to become an emperor after Paul writes. Nero is not yet the emperor right now. But when Peter writes, Nero is the emperor. He's the Caesar at that time. And this is what Peter writes for us in 1 Peter chapter 2, page 1888 in the church Bible here, verses 13 through 17. You can either turn to it or follow along as I read. 1 Peter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good in context, submission to authorities, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Do you notice the connection? Fearing God, honoring the emperor is in such close proximity. In fact, Jesus himself calls for our submission to the government. That very familiar phrase of Jesus, give back to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. And just so that you know, this call for submission is not just submission to the authorities, it's not just a New Testament command. Even in the Old Testament, as God's people were going to be sent as captives to Babylon, this is what God tells his people. In Jeremiah 29 and verse 7, he says, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. What God is saying to the Old Testament believers there, to the Jewish people who are going to be taken captive there, he says, seek the peace, seek the prosperity. In other words, don't rebel. Later, he continues, Jeremiah continues in the same chapter about you rebel, there's going to be punishment. Folks like Daniel and his three friends are clear examples for us in terms of how they submitted to the Babylonian powers, similar to what Joseph did when he was in Egypt. So this call to submission by the government, to the government by Paul, is not or should not be a surprise to the believer, because that seems to run through scriptures. Even though the state is not the absolute authority, but a delegated authority, still it's delegated by the absolute authority, which is God himself. So if God says, I have put them in place, you must submit, then we ought to submit. It's unthinkable that we should disobey it, except there's one exception. One exception. When the delegated authority, which is the government, tells us to do something that violates the higher authority, which is God, then we cannot obey the delegated authority. We have to obey the higher authority, which is God. In other words, when the government tells you to do something that is in clear violation to the revealed word of God, then we cannot submit to the authorities. The same Jesus who said, give back to Caesar what Caesar's, also said, and to God that which is God's. So obedience belongs to God. And when that obedience is going to be compromised by your obedience to the lower authority, which is the government, we cannot obey. Many examples are there in the scriptures. In Exodus 1, you have the Hebrew midwives. What was Pharaoh's command? Kill all the baby boys. But Exodus 1:17 says, the midwives feared God, so did not do what the king commanded them to do by killing the babies. The same Daniel and his three friends that I mentioned earlier, when it came to bowing down to someone other than God, said, we cannot do that. As a result, the three friends of Daniel were thrown into the fiery furnace, and Daniel later would be thrown into the den of lions. He said, we'll pray for you, we'll submit to you, but when that submission will lead us to disobey God, we cannot do that. Our God can deliver us, but if he still does not deliver us, we will not bow down. That was what Daniel's three friends said in Daniel chapter 3. Book of Acts, another example. Okay, if you're in Romans, just turn. The previous book is Book of Acts, Acts chapter 5, verses 27 through 29. Even the apostles, they said, this is what they said when the rulers, the Jewish rulers, told them to do something that was contrary to what God told them to do. They said, we cannot obey you. We have to obey God. Look at verse 27. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin. That's the Jewish rulers, to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Notice the response of Peter and the other apostles. We must obey God rather than human beings. You read the end of the chapter, they get flogged for that, but they continued to proclaim about Jesus being the Messiah. Even in our day and age, many Christians pay a heavy price for submitting to God's word when it contradicts the ruling of a given government. Sometimes it's imprisonment. Sometimes it's even horrific death. Other times it's lawsuits a Christian business may face, or even some Christians cannot get the promotion in their workplace. Those are all the price you pay for taking a Christian stand which runs contrary to what authorities tell us. And in this passage here in Romans 13, as Paul gives us this very clear command in verse 1, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. He just doesn't stop there. From the middle of verse 1 and all the way to verse 4, he gives us three reasons why we should submit. Why we should submit. Actually, up to verse 5, why we should submit. And then verses 6 through 7, he talks about how this submission principle is fleshed out in certain areas. Let's look at the three reasons as to why we are to submit. Reason number 1, based on the second part of verse 1, is because of this. We submit to the government because they have been established by God Himself. They've been established by God Himself. Look at the second part of verse 1. He says, everyone be subject. Then notice what he says, for or because there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Notice twice Paul talks about God establishing authorities. Then again in the middle of verse 2 also, don't rebel against what God has instituted. In other words, he says, authorities exist because God has established them. And if whoever rebels, they do that against God Himself. Whoever rebels against authorities, rebel against God Himself. Even the wicked governments, the ones that Paul, Peter were, or even Jesus was under, even under those conditions, the command is we are to submit. They were appointed by God and were called to submit. I know that's something very hard to accept, but the text again is very clear. Every government official is in their position because God has placed them there for His sovereign purposes. I'll give an example, a few examples for you. Exodus chapter 9 and verse 16. You can turn to it or just follow along with me. Here's an example of Pharaoh. The same Pharaoh who would not let the Jewish people go and who was making their lives miserable. But to this Pharaoh, God tells to Moses, go tell him this, which is interesting. Paul picks up the same verse in Romans 9 as well. In Exodus 9:16, this is what God tells Pharaoh through Moses. But I have raised you up to Pharaoh. Pharaoh, I put you in this position for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Pharaoh, I put you as Pharaoh because I have my purposes to accomplish and I'm going to do that. God put Pharaoh there. God put Pharaoh there. And Jeremiah 27, the same Nebuchadnezzar we talked about earlier when God said, pray for this king, pray for his kingdom. In Jeremiah 27, verses 6 and 7, this is what God says, page 1221. He's talking about his sovereignty, and Babylon was the most powerful kingdom of all kingdoms until now. He says, now I will give all your countries into the hands of my servant Nebuchadnezzar. Notice how God calls Nebuchadnezzar, my servant, king of Babylon. I will even make the wild animals subject to him. All nations will serve him and his son and his grandson until the time for his land comes. Then many nations and great kings will subjugate him. If you don't serve Nebuchadnezzar, I'll punish that nation, God continues. But then again, this is the same Nebuchadnezzar whose armies will destroy God's temple and take his people into exile. But yet this Nebuchadnezzar is put in power by God himself. And later, in Isaiah 44, 28 and 45, 13, you don't need to turn to it, God calls Cyrus as my shepherd. He will rebuild the temple. He will set the exiles free. Cyrus was a pagan king. Daniel, if you're in Jeremiah, just turn to the next book. Daniel, in chapter 4, at least on three occasions, says that God is sovereign. He gives kingdoms to whom he chooses. We'll just pick up verse 17. Daniel 4, 17. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, or the vision. God, through Daniel, explains what is going on. It says the decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict so that the living may know. Notice, here it comes. That the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of people. He gives them to anyone he wishes. Same idea stressed in verse 25 and verse 32 as well. Finally, Jesus, God in flesh, affirmed this truth when he was on trial before Pontius Pilate in John chapter 19 and in verse 11. One of the most definitive statements in terms of where authority comes from came from the lips of Jesus himself. John 19 and verse 11. Here's Jesus standing on trial before Pilate. Pilate's telling him, don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you? He was talking about how he's so powerful. But notice what Jesus answers in verse 11. You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. That phrase, if it were not given to you from above, is a clear indication. Pilate existed as governor only because a sovereign God put him in that position. While that does not absolve Pilate from his sin of condemning the just Jesus, the fact still remains. Authorities are established by God. Does not mean that God is the author of evil. James 1 says God will not tempt anyone, neither can he be tempted. God is not the cause for Pilate to commit sin or a Pharaoh or so. They, even though they were given that privilege, abused that. So when people in position abuse the authority that God has given to them, they will be accountable before God. But we, on the other hand, who are called to submit, when that submission does not lead us to violate God's word, when we fail to submit, there's consequences. But before we get to the consequences, we need to understand a sovereign God will use even the evil of governments to accomplish his holy purposes. God used the evil Pharaoh to still show his might and his power. So when the question, how can a good God allow such wicked people to rule, is asked, many Christians, in trying to defend God's character, respond by saying, God did not put them there. Now, our motives may be good in trying to defend the character of God, but that's not a biblical statement, because it flies against the face of Scripture. God, for his own purposes, has placed them there. It's beyond our understanding. We have to be careful that we don't go outside the bounds of what Scripture has given to us. Authorities exist, as Paul says here, because they are established by God. That's reason number one why we ought to submit. Reason number two, verses 2 through 4. We are to submit to the government because opposing them results in judgment. Notice verse 2, how it starts out, consequently. Meaning there's an implication of what was just told in verse 1. Therefore, so, depending on what your translations have, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. Because when you resist the authority, when you fail to submit to them, you're actually rebelling against what God has instituted. And when you do that, there's consequences. What's the consequence? Those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. judgment on themselves, either through the hands of God directly, or more likely through the hands of the government themselves. God will execute that judgment. Verse 3 continues the thought. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. I mean, the basic function of government is to establish and maintain peace and law and order. So when you do what is right, meaning when you submit to the government, you're doing what is right. And you don't need to fear them. They're not a threat to you. But when you do what is wrong, then there's a fear. He logically asks a follow-up question here. So do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right. Submit to the laws of the land. For example, this is a very practical one. When we drive within the speed limits, we won't fear when we see a cop car. We won't fear. If our habitual pattern is to break the speed laws, when we see a cop car, before looking at the dashboard, you hit the brakes. Right? There's a terror there. Same thing with taxes. If you're faithful in your taxes, you don't need to be fearful of being audited, even though that's cumbersome. It's there. Everything's clear. So you want to live a life free of fear, fearing the government. Paul says, submit to them. Then he goes on to say, when you do so, when you do what is right, you will be commended by God and by the government. In other words, submission brings approval. Approval. For the one in authority, verse 4, he says, is God's servant for your good. Boy, God's servant. That word servant is also translated as deacons in other parts of the New Testament, meaning they're here to serve. They're here to do good for you. In some countries, government officials are called as government servants. Government servants. Because that is the role that they are to perform. Yes, at times governments fail in being servants. What's the alternative? No government? Think about it. Imagine a world where there are no authorities, like the period of judges. Everyone did whatever they saw fit or what was right in their own eyes. Imagine the chaos when there's no government. In fact, even a communist government is better than no government. And when there is a government, even a good government, it is still filled with flawed human beings. Because we're all sinners. And God calls us to submit as long as it does not violate His commands. But when a citizen rebels, then there is a legitimate reason to fear. Why? Because God has given authority to the government to execute punishment. That's what he means, end of verse 4. But if you do wrong, be afraid, tremble. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants. Second time that word servants are there. Agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Roman soldiers would carry a sword and a shield. Shield was for defense, sword was for offense. So by this God is saying, I'm giving authority to government to execute, even if needed, the most severe of punishments, including capital punishment, where needed. Way back in Genesis 9:6, God clearly said, whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed, for in the image of God he created mankind. It's like a cop carrying a gun. It's not a toy. Where needed, they have to execute severe form of punishment. Yes, is there abuse? There is abuse. We're not denying that. But the text also makes it clear. God ordains authorities to execute judgment so that the wicked don't go rampant in their evil. You cannot interpret scriptures based on your experiences. We have to look at the scriptures and through the scriptures interpret everything else. It's very important. Very important. Now you might think, how can then we reconcile this government's going to war or protect its citizens or executing capital punishment in the light of Jesus' words, turn the other cheek? Simple. Turn the other cheek is an individual command given to us. We're talking about an authority here. That's why earlier in Romans 12, Paul says, leave all vengeance into God's hands. You don't retaliate. God will take vengeance, and sometimes God will take vengeance through established governments to execute punishment on those who do wrong, even to individual believers like you and me. So don't confuse the two. You may say, what about protests? As long as they're not violent, as long as they don't disrupt, destroy property or even people, then where possible, where you can, sure you can protest. You can appeal to the government. I don't believe the Bible prohibits that. But when it gets into the point where it disrupts and then Christians get such a bad reputation, then now you have gone beyond Scripture. So, not only are we called to submit to the government because God ordains, God establishes the government. Number two, because there's judgment when you fail to do so. Number three, because of conscience. It's a matter of conscience. Look at verse 5. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is the third reason. The conscience is that part of us that God has placed inside of us to warn us from right and wrong. So God has said, I'm telling you to submit to the authorities, and when you don't, your conscience is going to scream at you. What are you going to do? Suppress it? Suppress it? It's very dangerous to neglect the conscience when that conscience is informed, rightly so, by Scriptures. It's very important to pay heed to the conscience, irrespective of what others around us say. We cannot be swept up with them and reject government laws and then expect to keep a clear conscience. Paul was very careful to maintain a clear conscience. In Acts 24:16, he says, I strive, I make every effort to maintain a clear conscience before God, that's vertical, and man. That should be our goal as well. The United States government has this thing called the Conscience Fund. Conscience Fund for people who want to pay their debts to the government and yet remain anonymous. Maybe they got away without paying what taxes was due, but their conscience is troubling. It's a fund that people can put money into. In fact, in one city, there was going to be an audit coming up. So as they were, the city officials were talking about people and what they're going to do. In 1 week, there were many who came to straighten out their taxes. And interestingly, majority of them were not even the names of the people in the list that the officials were going to go and investigate. That's what happens when the conscience is triggered. I remember years ago, actually, IRS posted this letter, if I'm not mistaken. They got a letter with a check to the Conscience Fund. And then this guy wrote this. I hope this covers my back taxes. If my conscience still bothers me, I will pay the rest. See, sometimes that's what we try to do with the conscience. You know, as long as it doesn't bother me, you know, just keep it quiet in the corner, just to get over that nuisance. But that's not what is the design of the conscience. You got to obey God fully. This is not pick and choose. I'll go as far as it makes me comfortable. It's not the point of this. We have to obey fully. I keep all your commandments fully and joyfully. And it's also important to exercise a good conscience in the voting booth. And this can cause a lot of difference of opinion, but because we're dealing with conscience here, a lot of times Christians tend to vote for a candidate because he or she is the lesser of two evils. I mean, we've come down to that. I understand there's no perfect candidate, all right? There's no perfect candidate. I get that. But sometimes I hate this one so much, so I'll vote for this one, even though this one also is a mess. But is that what we've stooped down to? Choosing the lesser of two evils? No, we are suppressing our conscience because we act out of fear. What can that person do to me? At least this person might be a little better. Sometimes there could be a Christian candidate, but you feel that person's never going to win. I need to vote for someone who has some possibility of winning. Why? Let's support the person who's standing for God's word. If you don't have anyone like that, and if your conscience is still bothering you as you're voting, then don't vote. It's more safer not to violate your conscience if your conscience is convicting you in a scenario like that than violating it just for the sake of some earthly security. Because once you start training your conscience to be violated, there's no end to it. You can justify just about anything. Character is thrown out the window. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. I'll suppress my conscience and justify. How dangerous it is to suppress God's warning system. You do that in one area. You cannot isolate it to one area. You'll keep moving around other places too. So, three reasons Paul gives us in terms of why we ought to subject ourselves to the governing authorities. They're appointed by God. They have the power to bring judgment on those who oppose them. And third, for conscience sake. Now, Paul goes on to apply this submission principle, the how. How can this be, this command be fleshed out in our day-to-day life? In a few areas. That's the main focus of verses 6 through 7. He says, this is also why you pay taxes, because of this reason. For the authorities are God's servants. Now, third time he uses the word servant, but this time he uses a different word. This word is the word from which we get the word liturgy. It's a word described of priests who are doing the temple service in the Old Testament. So Paul uses that word here, meaning, listen, these government servants, these officials, are doing service in a different area that God has called them to. Like the priests were doing service in the temple, these government officials are serving God in the secular realm, so to speak. And they give their full time to governing. That's what, whether they realize it or not, they could be pagans shaking their fist against a holy God, but that is why God has placed them there, to serve Him. And because they're doing that, then he makes his application. He already said, that's why you pay taxes for this. Then, now he makes it as a command. Give to everyone what you owe them. The give to everyone what you owe them now is explained a little bit more. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. And the major problem people have with the government is what? In paying taxes. There's always a complaint regarding how high the taxes are and that the government is stealing from its citizens. The Jews hated paying taxes to Rome. In fact, that's what led to the rebellion in AD 70 when Rome came and crushed them. But Jesus paid taxes. He gave to Caesar what belonged to Caesar. And Paul here is commanding very clearly, pay your taxes too. And even though the Roman government used taxpayer money for a lot of immoral things, including abortions, the command is what? Pay your taxes. Pay your taxes. It's amazing, the same people who resist government to pay taxes because they fund abortions don't have problem investing money in companies that fund abortions. Even if we don't agree with a lot of purposes for which the tax money goes, we are to pay what we owe. Then he says pay revenue. It's another form of taxes, more like custom duties, things like that was put on various goods during that time. Same principle as taxes. We are to pay it. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Very important to remember these words too. Especially in the Western culture under the umbrella of free speech, there's just too much wild talk about government officials. Believers are to do otherwise. Even in our disagreements over government policies, we are still to express those disagreements without disrespect or dishonor. So in seven powerful verses, we are taught clearly as to our responsibility toward the government. I want to leave us with four concluding thoughts. Just four thoughts, something like take home to wrestle through. The number one, obey the laws of the land. Obey the laws of the land, including driving within speed limits. Those are not suggestions. I understand sometimes you have to speed up, whatnot, but a lot of times we just drive fast because we're late. I wonder how many sped on their way coming to church this morning. Text is clear. Those are not suggestions. Pay your taxes without grumbling or cheating. Do all things without grumbling and complaining, Paul tells the Philippians. Pay them. Right use of the welfare system. So much abuse. Even not violating immigration laws. All this come under obeying the laws of the land. That's the point of Romans 13. Number two, don't slander government officials. Don't slander government officials. In the book of Titus, in fact, would do you good to turn to it. So I'm going to give you the page number here. If you go forward after you have Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, then you have Titus just before Hebrews and James and so forth. Titus chapter 3, page 1857. Titus chapter 3. I'm just going to read verses 1 and 2. Notice what Paul says. remind the people. By the way, when Paul is writing here, this is Caesar is in power and persecution has already started. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good. In context, the submission principle is there. And then notice verse 2, the first part, to slander no one. To slander no one. The no one does include the rulers and authorities whom he has just said in verse 1. Slander no one. In other words, it is so easy to fall into this trap of bad-mouthing governments. Go to a public place. Total strangers. The best way to start a conversation is what? Man, the government. Right? And then you start talking things. Even if you disagree, it leads to so many other words that we ought not to speak. At times this leads to fights between friends, between family members, between brothers and sisters in the local church. Because you want to prove your point that the one you elected is the right one. So you want to tear others down. Just words run rampant through the mouth. And that's what parents set as examples to the children too. How sad. But the text is clear. Slander no one. Keeping a guard over our tongues. It's very important when talking about government officials. Number 3, don't slander, but use your mouth to pray for the government officials. That's number 3. If you're in Titus, just go 2 books forward. It's 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Pray for the government officials. Page 1844. Notice what Paul says. I urge then. First of all, he's writing within a church assembly. The context applies to that. Instructions on worship. He says, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. Then in context, he says, for kings and all those in authority. In other words, all kinds of people, I want you to pray. That includes kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Notice that. Don't rebel. Lead peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved. It's more like all kinds of people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. The all kinds of people include even those in authority. Pray for their salvation. Pray for the government authorities. Thank God for the safe governments you have. If this text applies to our brothers and sisters in places where they're being extremely persecuted, how much more does it apply for you and me? Think about it. Pray for them. What did Jesus do on the cross when he was being executed by the rulers? Father, forgive them. So Roman soldiers right at the foot of the cross. Roman soldiers, they're government officials. What does Jesus do? Father, forgive them. For they do not know what they're doing. They don't understand the implications of what they're doing, Father. Open their eyes so that they can repent and call upon you for salvation. The near context of Jesus' prayer is those wicked people who nailed him to the cross. Stephen, as the stones were being flung at him, as a result of the Jewish authorities executing judgment for blasphemy, what does he say in Acts 7:60? Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Praying for officials. Perhaps it was that testimony of Stephen that led this man, whose passage we're reading right now, to write this, submit to authorities, who will end up submitting to authorities, and yet, when it violated God's word, paid attention to God's word, and had his head chopped off. Apostle Paul. Number 4. Don't put your trust in government officials, but in the God who is sovereign over them. People panic as to who might come to power. God is sovereign. We say that. But yet we panic which government is going to come to power. I remember 10 years ago, there was a power change, and a lady, as a believer, was so panicking. Nearly for a year, we were going back and forth, and I was kind of counseling her not to worry about who's in power. Because government is not the Messiah. They're not the Savior. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is our Savior. We don't need to panic when a wicked person comes to power. Yes, we can resist as much as we can. If we can influence in voting, if we can have an influence in being in politics, sure, believers ought to make impact. I'm all for that. But if God sovereignly places people who are wicked, we don't need to panic. God used a Pharaoh, a Nebuchadnezzar, a Cyrus, a Herod, a Pilate, a Nero, a Hitler, a Stalin, a Saddam Hussein. He used everyone to further his purposes. The growth of the church has nothing to do with who's in power. Nothing to do. God's purposes can never be thwarted. Never. Never. We rest in that confidence. That's why we say, your kingdom come. That's the only kingdom that's going to be perfect, where righteousness dwells. In Psalm 146, I'm going to close with it. Psalm 146. How beautifully the psalmist reminds us where our trust should be. Psalm 146, page 980. Let me read verses 3 through 5. Psalm 146 and verse 3. Notice how clear the text is. Do not put your trust in princes. Princes are rulers, those in authority. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Contrast verse 5. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope or whose trust in the Lord their God. Isn't that beautiful? Don't put your trust in who's in power. Put your trust in the God who gives them life and who has authority to take their life. Same thought in Psalm 118 verse 9. The psalmist says, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Better to take refuge in the Lord. So four things. Obey the laws of the land. Don't slander government officials. Even when you have disagreements, say it in a polite and in a well-informed way. Don't just be so biased. And number three, pray for government officials. We have no excuse living in this part of the world to not pray. We're praying for persecuted nations. That should drive us to pray for the blessings we have here. It may change. That's okay. We still pray for government officials. Number four, don't put your trust in them. It's very easy. We say God is sovereign, but in our practical living, do we really believe that? Put your trust in the living God who's given us a living hope, because Jesus rose from the dead and he's coming to set up a kingdom. And all who put their faith in Jesus Christ, who repent of their sins and trust that they're forgiven because the shed blood on that cross gives them a right standing with God, will enter that kingdom. But before they do that, one of the responsibilities as living as his children is to submit to the government. Plato the philosopher once asked, how can a man be happy who is the servant of anything? How can a man be happy who is the servant of anything? The Christian response is this: in serving God, we have great and perfect freedom because Christ has freed us from the bondage of sin. And part of that serving God includes submission to authorities. That's a responsibility that we, who are being transformed into the image of Christ, have now till the day we die. Father, thank you for this truth, a truth that is a little hard for us to yield to, a truth that at times can raise a lot of questions in terms of application. But may your Spirit give us wisdom and discernment as we navigate through its implications in our day-to-day life. But there's just so many areas where we're clearly disobedient, Lord. Help us to start fixing those areas. Because if you're not obedient to those clear commands that we should submit to, why would you give us more wisdom in other areas? Help us not to remain stiff-necked. Our conscience convicts us on so many occasions, but we keep suppressing, which is such a dangerous thing to do. And that even when we are walking disobedience in one area, it still affects our prayers as they ascend to you, because you're blocked. If we cherish sin in our hearts, you will not hear our prayers. So please, help us to come to grips with this text, to understand that you're sovereign. Whatever you tell us to do, even if it's beyond our understanding, it's good for us to do. It's the right thing to do. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.